Thanks, Miles. There is a lot in the book of Genesis, in particular these first chapters, and we want to focus particularly on relationships. And today, I want to think about our relationship with work. I don't know if that's a particularly Father's Day theme, probably the one thing fathers don't want to be thinking about today. But work is a significant thing. It's significant, I think, as we read the book of Genesis. It's a significant thing that shapes us. And I don't just mean, you know, your a paid career. There's lots of different forms of roles and work we do. And the reality is it has a big impact on our lives and who we are and how we think. They say, you know, different roles you have in your life will change how you think about certain things. Like, you know, the classic, the glass is half full question. Is it half full? Is it half empty? An optimist will say it's half full, looking at what they have. A pessimist will say it's half empty, looking at what they've lost. But, you know, depending on your job, a counsellor is going to say neither is really important. What's important is how does it make you feel? You'll see like a physicist will say it's not half anything, it's 100% full. It's half air and it's half water. And a chemist will say, no, it's half gas and it's half liquid. Or a mechanical engineer will say it's only running at 50% efficiency. Or the civil engineer will say, close enough. Or the accountant will say, the problem is we spent twice as much on glass than we should have. And the businessman says, well, how can we sell the water and then repurpose the glass and also sell that? The parent, of course, says, who left their glass here? The pastor says, there's probably an illustration in that. The marketer says, there's probably a funny t-shirt in that. And the real estate agent says, this glass is a renovator's delight. It's what we call a filler-upper. I had to start with some dad jokes. Work has a big part in our life, roles we play, things we do. It's significant for us, and it's important for us to think about what that means. And part of what that comes with is lots of negative feelings towards work. There's lots of heaviness we have with work, longing for the weekend, the struggles we have with work. And it's easy for us to kind of end up in this space of saying, work is a four-letter word, right? Work is a negative thing in our life. Now, I want to say this morning as we think about that, that work isn't a four-letter word. Now, I know that the English teachers here are struggling already, but I want to say, you know, in the sense that we often use that the four-letter word idea, it's a curse word. And I want to say work is not a curse word. As we look at the story in Genesis, we see some really great things about work. The first thing we see is that God works right from the beginning. This is what we read just today when we're reading the end of the story from chapter 1, finishes in chapter 2, and it says, on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. It's very clear in the Bible, God works, and even Jesus uses this language in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, my Father is always working, and so am I. So if God is good, then work can't be a thing that is in itself something that is evil. It's not even, we would say, something that has come because of the fall, because of sin. Work existed there even before sin comes into the picture. So God works, and God has created people to work. Three weeks ago, Miles started us off with Genesis chapter 1, and we looked at that idea of being created in the image of God. It's part of our createdness with God, our God-likeness, that there's a component of work. This is what we read in Genesis chapter 1. God says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. And then the very first things he says about that is, they will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. We are created to work. It's part of being created in the image of God. Now, we looked at this, and Miles pointed us to this. When we talk about being created in the image of God, that every human being is created in the image of God, one of the first things that needs to jump to our mind as we think about that is that that every person is of immeasurable worth. That every single person, no matter their background, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, every single person is of immeasurable worth. That is one of the things we always want to grab hold of. And so that means they're worthy of being treated with dignity. Another picture we get of being created in God's image is He works and He's created us to work. And there is dignity in work. I don't know if you've seen the Pixar movie WALL-E, but you know the story. Maybe the Earth has been destroyed by human beings, and WALL-E is there. He's a little robot helping to clean up the Earth, seemingly by himself. All the humans have left, waiting for the Earth to be restored. He eventually goes up onto the spaceship where the humans are, and this is the picture we get of humanity, right? That's the picture of humanity. They've stopped using their legs. They're floating around on these chairs. I mean, on one level, if we have a problem with work, this sounds like the perfect world. It's very clear it's not the perfect world. There is something very inhumane, isn't there? There's something very dehumanizing about people who are not working, this kind of slothful life. It's dehumanizing. There is dignity in work. But let's also be clear, there is undignified work. There is work situations that don't treat people with dignity. And so we wouldn't say all work is dignified. And certainly we would think, I mean, we think about this in our own world and how people are treated in workplaces, that there are unhelpful things that go on. But even more so, I think we want to remember that we live in a fairly significant place of privilege, and other places in the world have very undignified work. But ultimately, work in its good and right and pure form is a thing of dignity. We are created to work, and we have a responsibility. We're given a responsibility. Continuing on in Genesis, we get to verse 28, where it unpacks it even more, this role that people have been given. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." There is a role that we have been given. One of the things I did this week is I asked AI to give me a story about this kind of role that people have been given. This is what Google Bard tells me. Google says, "All right, here is a funny story. God created the world and then He gave it to humans to take care of it. He said, 'I'm going to leave you alone for a while, and I'll be back to see how you've done.' When God came back, He was surprised to see that the world was a mess. There was pollution everywhere. The animals were endangered, and the people were fighting each other." Then Google Bard says, "I hope you find this story funny and thought-provoking." If our future is AI, we are in big trouble. That's what AI thinks is funny is quite perverted. We have been given a role, and in its purest form, it's a form of dignity. But we also recognise that things haven't worked out that way. And it starts to answer the question, why is work so hard? We'd say work is not a curse word in itself, but work is under a curse. Work is under the curse of sin. And so it feels like a curse word. In fact, we live in that space where we long for the weekend. I saw this quote that says, sorry, Bruce, I jumped ahead and now I'm going back. We got that quote just before that. Next one, I believe. Nope. Okay, that's all right. I can read it out. It says, "If every day is a gift, I want the gift receipt for Mondays, so I can trade it and have another Friday." Now, the reality is that we do have this kind of tension with work and a longing for the weekend. And work is difficult. In fact, if you know, it's a real burden on some. If you look up the suicide rate, particularly thinking about in men, one of the top reasons for that is employment-related things. It is a real weight on us. Work is under a real and significant curse. Why? If work is a good thing, why is it so hard? Because, first of all, because the world is broken. That's the picture we get very clearly in Genesis. I want you to, we just read chapter 2, and 2 weeks ago we read chapter 3. I want you to just hear the difference in the language between chapter 2 and chapter 3. This is Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says, "When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil." Already there's an assumption that there's some people that were going to work. But the emphasis here is on what God is doing, and we see that more as we continue on. "Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful, that produced fruit." You see the picture there? There is an assumption of people doing something, being involved, but the emphasis of what's going on there is God is the one who is providing. As we follow the story through chapter 3 and we see the sin of Adam and Eve and we see the brokenness, this is the picture we get of the world under that curse of sin. This is chapter 3 starting in 16. It says, "Then God said to the woman, 'I will sharpen the pains of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you.'" And we see breakdown in relationship there. And we continue on. "And to the man he said, 'Since you listened to your wife,'" that's in the Bible, "'since you listened to your wife and ate from the trees whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it.'" You see, the emphasis has shifted. It's now a picture of survival. That's really important as we come to these chapters of Genesis. It's easy a little bit for us. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at kind of some of the dynamics between men and women as we unpack Genesis. It's easy for us to kind of jump into that with our kind of reasonably wealthy and privileged position of seeing these kind of two roles. There's the mother giving birth, and there's the woman giving birth, and the man who is working the soil. But that's not the picture of Genesis. The picture of Genesis is actually a picture of survival. Both are striving to survive. And they both have roles, but they are both hand in hand in those roles. And so it's a picture of people just trying to live. It's a significant shift. And while we might be in a place of reasonable wealth and privilege, there is, of course, still that weight of striving to survive. There is still the brokenness in the world, and we feel that brokenness. A couple of weeks ago, I was trying to... Susie asked me if we could do some garden, if I could help with some gardening around the house, and so we started digging the dirt. That was a terrible idea, so I went and hired an excavator for a day. And best gardening I've ever done, most fun I've ever had gardening. And I really felt like the curse of Adam, you know, cursed is the ground because of you. I was like, we solved that with the excavator. This last week, so I hired it for a day. I dug, one of the things I had to do is deal with a water issue, so I dug a trench to put in a pipe. I didn't rehire the excavator this week to fill the trench in. And so Glenn was there with me, and we were cursing the curse of Adam, right? I mean, the whole way we were like, "By the sweat of your brow, you will work the soil." We really felt the weight of that. But I want to say the weight of what we read here is more than just kind of a hard day of digging in the dirt. This is people working to survive. And so that is the curse that they face. And we do feel that. And that is why we face things like the impact on mental health, on depression, things like that. This does weigh on us, even in places of wealth, but especially we see in places of poverty, there is still a striving to survive, struggling to survive. Work is hard because our world is broken. And work is hard because we are broken. Not just because people cause pain to each other, but because of our own idols that we face. Work is hard because of our own sinfulness, our own false identity. When we are making an idol of success and then feeling the pain when things don't turn out as successful as we wanted. When our own selfishness is grabbing at things that we're trying to get hold of and make more of ourselves. Our own pride, when we want to see things work out and see ourselves be seen in a certain way. And we turn opportunities we have and power we have into a place of entitlement. A couple of years ago, I went to Raging Waters with the kids, and we were standing in line. You know how those things work. You spend an hour in line for a 3-second ride. So we were in line a long time. It really felt like, at one point in the day, it felt like definitely an hour we were in line. But there was, you know, there's an express lane, and you can pay more money to get in the express lane. That day, there were just 5 guys. They were the only ones using the express lane, which meant they were just back to back. They would go down the slide, then one person would go down the slide, and then they were back up there going again. And so it was just taking a long time. In the end, the attendant told them, no, you're going to have to wait a little bit. And they were indignant. They were furious. They were like, we paid for this. And she was like, yes, you did, and you paid more, and you've had more. All these people also paid, and they've had none. We do that sort of thing, don't we? We feel like, I deserve this. I've earned this. And we do it at the expense of other people. We get into this place of entitlement, and we actually turn our work into something that is cursed by sin, by the way we twist it, for what we think we deserve out of it. Work is hard because we are broken, and Jesus meets us in our brokenness. That is one of the great things about the good news of Jesus, that it is not about what we do, it's not about our success, it's not what we have achieved, it's what he has achieved. It's what he has done. And it's not about us. You remember the lie that the serpent told them, you eat this, you will be like God. And that's the danger we fall into, even with our work. We want to be our own gods, our own saviors, our own providers. And we push God aside. And Jesus says, no, it's not about being like God, but because of what I've done, you can be right with God. And find your identity and your hope in how he sees you. And so Jesus meets us in our brokenness. And Jesus calls us to brokenness. He calls us to that brokenness to serve in it. One of the reasons I say work is not a four-letter word is because I think there's better words for us to think about what our work looks like. Work is a calling. The word vocation, in the 1500s, when the church had a lot of corruption in it and reformers were seeking to bring reformation in that corruption, one of the things that they were pushing on is the church had claimed the word vocation just for people that were in ministry, just for priests and monks and people like that. The word, it's a Latin word that means called. And so they claimed the word vocation, and they said, this is just for priests. And the three of the vows that priests took, a vow of celibacy, meant that this was something that wasn't for families. This was something for just those that have vowed to celibacy. Obedience, those that have committed their life to the work of the church. And poverty, those who have committed not to work a job for finances. Those were the three vows. They kind of clung on to them and said, vocation is something, this calling is something that's just for the priests. Martin Luther, the reformer, was one of the big ones that really pushed against that, reclaiming vocation for everyone, saying, no, it's not just those that are vowed to celibacy, it's for the household as well. It's not just for those that have given their life in obedience to the church, it's for all God's people to serve the church. And it's not for those that have just vowed poverty, Vocation is something that everyone is called to. There is a calling for all of us. He used the words in the state, in the way we kind of interact with other people. So the household, the church, and the state, we all have a calling as followers of Jesus to serve him in those places. It's a calling. This is one of the things that Luther said. He said, a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. If your job is shoveling manure, then do your best and shovel that manure for the glory of God. That was the picture that Luther said in reclaiming work as a calling for everyone. And so we are called. We are called into the brokenness of this world. We are called to endure the brokenness. It's why Paul, when he says to the church in Colossians, this is what he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. We are called to endure the brokenness. Now, let me be clear. That doesn't necessarily mean you shouldn't leave a job that you're finding difficult and hard. But it also doesn't mean you should leave that job. There are times where God calls us to endure things, and there's times where we step out of one thing. But let's face it, you go find another job, it is still going to have, we're still in a sinful world. There's still going to be things to endure in that place. And so wherever we are, whatever role we're called to, both in the workplace, in the household, and serving in the church, we're called to endure in brokenness. And we're called to be part of the restoration in the brokenness. This is a big part of Luther's message as he reclaims vocation. The role of priest, the priestly role, he said, wasn't just to those that were dedicated to church ministry. And he grabbed hold of particularly verses like 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9, talking to the whole church, everyone who's a follower of Jesus. He says, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are all called, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to be an agent of grace in this world, in whatever role that you are performing, in wherever you are working. You are called to be an agent of grace. We are called not just to endure the brokenness, but to be a restorer within that brokenness, to work towards God's goodness. And so that's the way we want to reshape our thinking about work, that yes, work can be hard. Work is not a curse word, but it is under the curse of sin. But we are called to turn work into a calling, to serve God wherever we are. You are created to work, and you are called to work, to endure the brokenness and be agents of grace as we seek to be a part of restoring in the brokenness. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of work. And while often we don't feel thankful, Lord, we know that it is a good thing that you have given us and that it is a dignified thing. We pray for the wrestle we have in balancing in the brokenness of our world. We pray you give us wisdom in knowing when we should step out of an unhealthy workplace, and you give us wisdom to know when we should endure in a difficult workplace. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom in that. We pray for that in our households as we seek to honour and serve you in the way we love each other and our families in our house. We pray as we seek to be that as a church, to serve you together. We pray, Lord, that we will respond to your calling. Amen.